Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI appeals for peace in the Democratic Republic of Congo. A revolutionary forestry expert from Nepal wins the first Wangari Maathai Award for his outstanding contribution to stop forest degradation. Vatican Radio's film critic brings us what he calls a serious comedy about marriage and marriage counselling. And Father Jim Brand explains that although we may pile on all the reasons why we're not worthy, God still loves us. Pope Benedict XVI has made an appeal for peace in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Speaking on Sunday to those gathered to pray the Angelus with him in Castel Gandolfo, the Pope expressed his concern for the volatile situation in the DRC, which has forced thousands of people to flee their homes. Chris Altieri reports.
Pope Benedict XVI appealed for peace in the eastern part of the Democratic Republic of Congo on Sunday, speaking to pilgrims and tourists gathered to pray the Angelus with him at the Apostolic Palace in Castel Gandolfo. The Holy Father deplored the violence that flared recently in the DRC between a rebel group and irregular militia forces seeking to establish control over an already much contested area during a lull in activity by regular government forces.
Le vicende della popolazione dell'est della Repubblica Democratica di Congo.
This latest round of fighting has driven thousands of people from their homes since the middle of September. Intermittent fighting involving regular government forces, rebels, and militia groups experienced a serious flare-up between April and July, during which nearly 250,000 people were displaced, and as many as 60,000 fled into neighboring Rwanda and Uganda. A refugee crisis that UN agencies say will require as much as $40 million in supplementary emergency funding. The Holy Father expressed prayerful spiritual closeness to the refugees, many of whom are women and children, and to all those affected by the violence. He prayed that by God's grace there might be found peaceful means of dialogue, effective protection of innocence, and a return as soon as possible to a peace based on justice. The Pope also called for the restoration of brotherly concord throughout the whole people of the DRC and throughout the entire region. I'm Chris Altieri.
Thanks there to Chris Altieri for that report. The inaugural Collaborative Partnership on Forests Wangari Maathai Award was presented last week to one of the main architects of the community forestry movement in Nepal. Dr. Narayan Kaji Shrestha received the award at a ceremony at the UN Food and Agriculture headquarters in Rome in recognition of his outstanding contribution to forests. The award was established this year to honour the life and work of the late Kenyan environmentalist and Nobel Peace Prize winner Maathai, a campaigner on forest issues worldwide. Lydia O'Kane went to FAO headquarters to meet Dr. Shrestha and ask him what it means to receive this award.
Now, you have just won this first ever Collaborative Partnership on Forests Wangari Maathai Award. She was a champion of forest issues. How does it feel to be the first recipient of this award?
I feel very happy, and also feel by getting this award, I'm again under the pressure to do something on the community forestry movement. Wangari Maathai was a leader, and she was an inspiration for me also in the community forest process and movement. She was doing in Kenya and I was doing in Nepal. When I initiated the process in the community forestry, probably you know the forest degradation all over the world was very high and everybody was forecasting eco-doom. But around that time we realized that actually, we have been focusing on the wrong thing. we have been focusing on the plantation and the trees. But the trees and plants, being the resources, they need the managers. And we had to, in fact, focus on the managers. And that's where we started looking for who are the real managers of the forest then. Then we came to realize that actually it's the people who go to the forest day by day, they can be the real managers because they go to the forest day by day. So it became obvious it's the women, cowherders, charcoal makers. These kind of people need to be given authority and power to make the decisions. And they have to be made the managers. And that was the thrust of the community forest movement in Nepal. And we are quite successful because of that. Not only in Nepal, in other places also, they started recognizing the users and the communities.
This community aspect, this community idea, it's obviously been a great success. Would you like to see, or would you hope that maybe other countries would take this on board? They'd look at your blueprint and maybe make strides in this direction as well?
That has happened already. I won't say taking blueprint from us. We also learn from others and they also learn from us. Because as I already told, I had been working with the FTPP, Forest Trees People's Program of FAO, where facilitators from all over the world used to come together and share the experiences. And through that, those experiences, things have moved all over the world and learned from each other. That's how the community forestry move ahead. And certainly, the one thing we cannot take it is once the resource is built, then the work is finished. It's not true. You know, once we build the resources, there is another problem. Because resources are there. When resources are there, then the elites and powerful and leaders put the eyes there and they start making difficult for the people. And that's what is happening. So we have to go on dealing with these issues all the time so that the people are empowered, people be capable of taking the lead, and real people take the lead and get the benefit.
The UN had a year of the forest. There's been many strides made, but I suppose there's a lot more work to be done. What do you see as one of the critical challenges with regard to forestry? I mean, would you see something like, again, climate change? Would that, do you see that as a continued threat?
Climate change is real and is a threat. I think one thing we have been missing now is, again, our own history and our own learning. You know, unless and until real people who are the victim of the climate change and who are the victim of the possible forest degradation, until they are empowered to deal with it, their capacity is built in terms of dealing with it, it is not possible to do anything. Right now, I feel some time, you know, during the time when I did the community forestry, there was a lot of emphasis on the money and kind of thing. I said, money is not an issue at all. It's the mentality. If the people have the right mentality, then they can do. But if you start buying the people, there is no way you can go on buying the people. With all the wealth of the world, you cannot buy the people. Because you cannot buy the right mentality. So the main thing is to create the right mentality. So in climate change also, unless we create the real mentality, unless the people themselves decide actually, we need to do something on the halting the global warming, there is no possibility to do anything. By doing something by one agency or another agency, it's not going to happen. We are all the victims of this issue, and we all have to strive, do whatever we can do by ourselves, then only we can do. So the main thing is to go to these people who are going to be victimized and work with them and empower them to do something.
And now Peter Malone shares his thoughts and impressions of a new film. He calls it a light and serious comedy about marriage and marriage counselling. The title of the film is Hope Springs, and it stars two acting heavyweights, Meryl Streep and Tommy Lee Jones.
Happy anniversary.
So what did you guys get each other?
Yeah, 31. What gift is that? Silver, ivory?
Oh, we got each other the new cable subscription.
Oh, great.
It's a lot of channels.
So, Hope Springs, one of my favorite actresses, Meryl Streep, paired with Tommy Lee Jones, and it's all about marriage counseling, right?
It is, yes. It's one of those films that may not appeal to people under 50. On the other hand, it might be an eye-opener for them about their parents and long marriages. So it's got a potential for audiences both young and old.
Oh, I think it could appeal to people under 50, Peter. But anyway, let's go with the story. Will you tell us what it's about?
Well, it's a basic story, I suppose, is the way to put it. It opens with Meryl Streep, and she and her husband are in separate rooms. They love each other, but she's a bit anxious that there be something more in their marriage of 31 years.
It feels like Arnold and I aren't going towards anything anymore.
And he hasn't got a clue. So she kind of tries to talk to him. He doesn't realise what she's saying. He watches the television every night, goes to sleep. She turns it off. They go off to bed. He gets up. She cooks the breakfast exactly the same way every day. He gets his briefcase and goes to work. So,
Peter, I think a lot of women will relate to that, even if they're under 60.
Oh, well, it's a bit of a parody in some ways in the way they've presented it, but you're right. People will recognise that it's not just the romance that's gone out of the marriage, but it's the kind of taking people for granted and not realising that there could be so much more.
I want a real marriage again.
I think for that to happen, we'd have to risk everything just to shake things up.
Anyway, she comes across a psychiatrist or a counsellor. She buys a book. She looks at him on the internet, and she books two seats on a plane from there in Nebraska to go to Maine for a special session with this counsellor.
It's not impossible, and it's not too late.
Well, you want to go to intensive couples counselling in Maine?
The flight leaves tomorrow. I'm going to be on it.
I hope you're happy.
The husband, of course, doesn't want to do it at all, but actually is talking to his boss at work, whose wife has left him, so he decides then that he will go, and they have to travel through Maine in a car and eventually get to this rather quaint and picturesque town, and they have sessions with Steve Carell, who isn't playing it for comedy this time, playing fairly straightforward and subdued as the counsellor.
And Arnold, I'm so glad you're here.
Well, that makes one of us.
Now, the title is Hope Springs, which, as you point out in review, refers to the location, but it actually refers to more than that.
Hope Springs Eternal.
Exactly.
Yes, the town itself is called Hope Springs. Actually, once the sessions start, I was quite fascinated because Meryl Streep is, once again, she's quite extraordinary. I'll have to say that immediately. The amount of attention she's given to this character would, I'm sure, be just the same as in proportion to what she gave to Margaret Thatcher in The Iron Lady. It's full of detail, full of nuance, body language, a really, you know, wonderful performance of a housewife who turns out she really finds she is very prim, very reserved, a bit shockable at this discussion about marriage and sexuality.
You two have come here to try to restore intimacy to your marriage.
This is insane. We're not 22 years old anymore.
I would like to assign you your first exercise. Tonight, I would like you to spend a period of time with your arms around one another.
I think we better stop.
I'd have to say also that Tommy Lee Jones is very good indeed and matches Meryl Streep. I think he gave a great deal of attention to his role as well. I looked up Meryl Streep on the Internet Movie Database, and when she made this film, would you believe, she'd been married 31 years, just as her character in the film.
You come up here, you spend 1 week, and you're supposed to have a new marriage?
Arnold, your wife is very unhappy, and you have to ask yourself, have I done all I could?
I think Meryl Streep's one of our best actresses. I mean, even in something like Mamma Mia, she certainly goes the whole way to give her character every single thing that she can. So this film, you say, is strongly in favour of love, of fidelity, of marriage commitment. So it's a film that traditionalists will like as well.
Well, it's a bit provocative, of course, in the kind of exercises that the counsellor gives the couple to do. starting with just a bit of touch, which they're a bit reluctant. Then she goes and buys another book and is rather surprised at some of the sexual behaviour. She obviously hasn't been to the movies much.
I'm just not... That's not me. I just can't do that.
And is a bit surprised, and there are some comic sequences illustrating that.
Trying to get the old magic back?
Join the club, honey.
But ultimately, I won't spoil it, but they go home and it's as if nothing happened. But it's a positive film, and obviously something does happen, and there's a very, very marriage-affirming finale to the whole film.
It's not too late for anyone who truly wants it and is willing to try.
If I'm not mistaken, David Frankel, who is the director, directed Streep in The Devil Wears Prada.
He did, so they obviously have a good relationship, and he directs with a mixture, I suppose, of the light touch and serious undertones. But as you said earlier, I think a lot of older couples seeing it might be persuaded that there is some value in some kind of counselling or some kind of reassessing their marriage. There's some wonderful scenes where they actually reminisce about how they first met and the attempts to rekindle what had happened in the initial falling in love and commitment. So I think that the potential is there. I'm not sure how popular it's been at the box office. My hope would be that it has been popular and it would affect a lot of people positively.
Right, as you end your review, hope springs, yes.
Yes, I was trying to be affirmative in the review as well.
And now Father Jim Brand reflects on the scriptures and tells us the meaning of humility.
Last week I was looking at the amazing things that are going on in the Annunciation when a messenger sent by God was sent to Mary and what was going on in that conversation. And this is really what prayer is about. Prayer often is, listen Lord, your servant speaking. I'm broadcasting. Whereas really it's, speak Lord, your servant's listening. You see, so we have to switch off our noise, our orchestra. Stop strumming while somebody else is trying to speak to us. Enter a deep silence and we hear the Lord whisper. Because he's coming on a visitation to us. The messenger from God came on a visitation to Mary and made an annunciation. Now Mary immediately went on a visitation to her cousin Elizabeth and made an annunciation there. I'm sure. And this is what happened when Mary went off to see her cousin, to help her cousin, who was in her sixth month. She entered in, and the presence of God within Mary, the presence of the Lord, made John the Baptist kick. Elizabeth thought, wow, oh, things are coming on well. And Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. So the first thing that Mary did was to greet Elizabeth as the messenger had greeted her. And the response was, blessed are you among women and the fruit of your womb. How is it that the mother of the Lord should come and visit me? Well, how is it that the angel of the Lord should come and visit Jim? Mary said, how is it really that the angel of the Lord should come and visit her? If you want the holy people, they live next door. Because God chooses the foolish to confound the wise. Let's get that straight. St. Paul knew that he was number 13 in the family, the postscript of the Apostolic College. He persecuted the church. He was the last of all. And yet, by God's grace, Paul said, I am who I am. And then Mary gave a most wonderful hymn in praise of God, in which she says, in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 onwards, she's amazed that she's been looked on in her nothingness. Now, without God, we're nothing. And yet, Our Lady was able to say, he whose might has done great things to me. And that's what humility is. It's the truth. There's all the difference in the world between humility and humiliation. Uriah Heep and David Copperfield, you know, so humble. Oh, I'm so humble, he says. I'm so humble. Anyone would think we were a stain on the carpet. The Lord says, Jim, you're not a stain on the carpet. Stand up. You're a prince in the kingdom. By my grace. And really, false humility is a way of avoiding responsibility. It's throwing God's gift back in his face. And some people have been deeply wounded by a wrong spirituality that thought that humility was humiliation. I remember a shocking film, it was a very good film, a shocking film called The Nun Story, where the young novice had to drop the spaghetti on the floor on purpose to show humility in sweeping it up. The outrageous thing was she was ordered to fail her exams as being good for humility. That is abuse, A-B-U-S-E in capital letters. And it's been going on in our church for years. And I'm spending my time trying to undo the damage. Humility is truth. And the truth is, we're a nothingness, but he who's mighty has done great things to us. It is to be able to accept our gifts, our uniqueness, and also the weaknesses that, thank God, go with our gifts, otherwise we'd be impossible, full of pride. The more gifted we are, thank goodness, the more weaknesses he gives us, so that we couldn't throw stones at anybody. And we also have compassion on the multitudes, because we are weak as well. And then she gives this wonderful Jewish, extensive thought on what holiness is. Holy is his name. And for the Jewish people, holy means other. Other than I am. Otherwise we make God in my image and likeness, which is fatal. And she gives four reasons why God is other, and what we're like. We live in a world that builds pyramids. We climb on each other's backs to try and reach the top. And when we're on the top of the pyramid, we think we're the king of the castle. We look down on everyone else. The apex of a pyramid does something terrible to your bunions and corns. Like Eros at Piccadilly Circus, you're all standing on an apex. Must be terribly painful. Also terribly lonely, because there's only room for one on top. And everyone down below is looking up at this fool who thinks he's God, thinking... And God feels so sorry for this person who thinks they're all important. He takes him off the pinnacle and shuffles him in with his brothers and sisters, so he's not so lonely, doesn't look such a fool. And we live in such a vulgar world. I hope the world doesn't imitate the West, where people flaunt their riches. They flaunt their looks. They flaunt their cars. And everyone thinks to be anybody, you've got to imitate them. And it's so ridiculous. They look such fools. If only they realized how silly they look and how much they need God to take them off their pinnacles and shuffle them in down below with their brothers and sisters. Because that's the vulgarity of the world. Climb up to be in the penthouse suite. But God is other. I'm glad to say, he doesn't build a pyramid, he tips it upside down. He tips pyramids upside down, and he took the lowest place. I said before, when our Lord asks us to do anything, I say, did you do it yourself? He said, when you're invited to a party, don't go sit at the top table. Plonk yourself down there, because they might say, I'm terribly sorry, that's for the bride's mother. And you go, oh my God. No, you move down two steps. No, I'm sorry, that's for the bride's father. Oh, eventually you find you're down with the organist or something, down at the bottom. When you're invited to a party, go and sit in the lowest place. And then if they think they want you to go higher, that's up to them, not up to you. Because on Good Friday, our Lord took the lowest place in the universe. He died, if you please, with the sin of the world upon him. And amen, amen, I say to you, whoever's listening, no matter how low in life you've ever gone, and you can pile on the Hitlers and the Stalins and Genghis Khan and Tamerlane, anyone you want, you'll always have to look down to see him, not up, because he chose to go lower for you. And the father said, hey, the part is for you, come higher, friend, come higher. Because he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I've met fancy priests whose manners match their fingernails. They wouldn't dream of doing anything menial, because they think they've got consecrated hands. Mother Teresa's consecrated hands would have done anything for anyone. So if you're a priest, I beg you, please get your hands dirty. And know there is nothing menial that you wouldn't be prepared to do, because the Lord chooses the lowest to serve the lowest. So the first reason why holy is because his mercy reaches from age to age. The Hebrew word for mercy means love. This simply cannot be cancelled out. Mercy is love that follows us. Wherever we've been, whatever we've done, we're still loved. And maybe sometime I'll share a most beautiful poem on love with you, where we pile on all the ideas and reasons why he shouldn't love us, and he says, I still love you, and eventually he's going to win, game, set, and match. And that's what prayer is. It's this dialogue, this conversation. We pile on all the reasons why we're not worthy. He says, but I still love you. And in the end, he's going to win. That's what mercy is. Love that still loves us wherever we've been, whatever we've done. He routs the proud of heart, pulls down mighty from their thrones, and raises the lowly. He loves the hungry people. I remember the story of the pool at Jerusalem. First into the pool got cured. Well, somebody who had an ingrowing toenail got down there quickly, but poor old Bill could hardly get off his chair, didn't. In other words, those who don't need food get it, and those who do need food don't get it. There is something I think absolutely disgusting about gourmets while the world starves. Quite disgusting. And our Lord would be very angry. Remember the story of Lazarus, the poor man at the gate, and the rich man who had sumptuous clothes, had so many meals a day, and there was poor old Lazarus scratching himself. Let that be a lesson in humility. I'd rather have a piece of toast than something extravagant. And the last reason why God is other than us, he loved Israel. The Jews were amazed. At that time, China was streets ahead in culture. I admire China. No wonder China thinks that the West is Johnny come lately. They've had a culture for thousands of years. They invented so many things. And yet, of all this insignificant group, God chose the Jews. And they were amazed and humbled that in their nothingness God had chosen them. So anyone who's going to be like our Lord must learn not humiliation, but humility. Remembering, he chooses the foolish to confound the wise. If God loves Christians, there's hope for the Hindus. If God loves Catholics, there's hope for everyone. And God loves me, I'm most amazed of all. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.radiovaticana.va. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.